that song that says, "May the church be that kind of a light in the world." And through God's word, as we hear it and live it out, that's our prayer. Before we start with Luke 14 and 15, you need to know that I listen very carefully to children's stories, because often when I go out and preach, they don't have anyone who does it. And we're supposed to come up with them, and it's not always easy. Now, I try to make a number of new sermons, try to do a study, but then I got to find something for the children that goes with us. Well, this I just made this week, and I have to be in, I'm to be in Rusk next Sunday for their communion, and for the children, I've got some ideas. That makes me quite a copycat, but I love it. And I keep a record of children's stories, which I think are often more difficult than the regular message. How do you come up with something for little ones? But you know what was neat? There's a little girl up here, and a beautiful thing happened. Two little ones came, cuter than can be. And there was a little girl here who took one on her lap and held her closely. That's a beautiful church, a picture of what the church can be. I got to tell you just a quick story. Some years ago, maybe about 10 years ago, a friend and I in Grand Rapids decided that we would go to the Grand Valley artist meetings, and that if we went and took a picture along, they'd critique it. Now, that in itself is scary enough. So there we went in, and someone said, "Oh, put your pictures against the wall." So we put them against the wall, but the picture turned, so they just saw the back. We had done it incorrectly, and some lady said, "No, turn them around." Well, thanks a lot. It's the first time we've been here. And we said we saw someone else sitting back drinking coffee. And we said, "Oh, is there coffee?" And someone else said, "Yeah, it's back there." And I thought, could that be what some people feel when they come into a church? Where do I go? Where do I sit? What am I supposed to do? And so when I saw this little girl take a hold of somebody else and help her, I thought, what a beautiful picture of Christ's church as we help one another, but particularly anyone new that might come and join us. Isn't that beautiful? We get to share that same spirit. Now, one more thing I've got to tell you about. I am not going to use all of Luke 14 and 15, because if I did, we'd be here half the night. That's a lot of material. But I want to tell you how it came about. What we are going to use are just these words. This is the heart of our message. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, they didn't say it very clearly, they just muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And they were totally disgusted. Now, there's a pastor friend who sends out rather regularly little devotional ideas. And a few weeks back, there came one that used these words, and he called it, Mark Vanderveen, he called it, just 1 minute now, critique and, no, that's not correct. Just a minute, I'll come to it. And I said, "No, I happen to like the words to what the Pharisee said. That is absolutely disgusting." And I like the example for the children. That's disgusting. We can't stand to hear it. And then, the other hand, those are the greatest words of praise that any Christian could expect to receive. This man, this Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them. He not only forgives, but he eats with us. You did that this morning. You ate with Jesus. It wasn't a big physical feast, but it was a tremendously rich spiritual one. The bread and the cup speaking about the body of Jesus and his offering. and that he comes and he shares that with us and he eats with us. Well, I got to thinking about all of that and I became so interested. I said, I need to go and find out what makes that verse so special. Perhaps you know that Luke 14 and 15, this is called the heart of the gospel according to Luke. Now, when we were in missions, we often referred to John 3:16 as the heart of the gospel, for God so loved the world. That's used over and over again. Absolutely beautiful and meaningful. But the heart of the gospel, according to Luke, has to do with the meal about who is being invited. And then when someone comes and believes and all of heaven rejoices because a sinner has repented and found new life in Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we're going to look at together as we go through part of 14 and 15. Now, the words that I was looking for, a compliment, that could be called the praise is a compliment paid to Jesus. But the first part was a criticism. These Jews, the Pharisees couldn't handle it. What in the world is he doing? So now with that in mind, I want you to go with me to the chapters 14 and 15 of Luke. I wish they had not divided these two. I think we were done a disservice by the division of these two chapters. I'll tell you why in just a minute. Maybe you know that way back, I think it was about 1220, a gentleman came up with the idea to put verses in the Bible. Did so for convenience, so you could find passages back. Then later, it was quite a bit later, that the chapter divisions came. I may have written down, yes, in 1551, we got a Bible, that was the Geneva Bible, that had verses, but also chapters. Now, that's great convenience. I can say to you, people of God, we're going to use chapter 15, verse 2 tonight. But on the other hand, as I was reading through this, and I looked about chapter divisions, and I found this. Chapter and verse divisions give the impression that the Bible should be read and studied in bits and pieces. Not so. The entire context ought to be considered. Don't just take one verse. Look what's going on. I thought, aha, that's just what I need. I can go to these dear people at 2nd Kalamazoo and I can say, I don't think this is the best division, but I'll tell you why. Let's look at these two chapters. Now, when we go to chapter 14, that's where we need to begin. We find Jesus at the home of a Pharisee, a very prominent one. Now, people of God, that's the setting. These are people who wanted to be seen, who believed that they were accepted by God because of their deeds, their extreme righteousness, who they were, what they did, what they said, and all the rest. But now Jesus is at the home of one of these Pharisees. He's not named here, but there's a needy man who wants to be healed. And Jesus says, can I do that on the Sabbath day? No answer. They would have said, no, of course you can't. You know that. And Jesus healed him anyhow, healed him and sent him away. Now, as Jesus is sitting there at this meal, try to imagine if you can, they're all kind of reclining. That was the way it was done. And at that dinner, there are some very prominent people. They are wealthy. They want a place of honor. They want to be seen. That was important to them. And then Jesus said, now when you give a dinner, I wonder what this wealthy Pharisee thought. It sounded like a criticism. He said, you invite the people who would never be invited otherwise. Do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors, because if you do that, they will invite you back and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, these are the non-accepted people. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Invite those who are passed over, forgotten, the rejected by many. You invite them to the dinner and be sure they know and they hear. Now, he's going to tell them in just a minute what that dinner is like and who would be invited. But Jesus is saying, I want you to know that my message is not only for wealthy Pharisees. My message of salvation is all who come to believe, and I welcome, it could be a wealthy Pharisee, but I welcome also the crippled, the lame, the blind, and the poor. It's a very beautiful thing. It's the invitation from God Himself that anyone may come. That's the message of Luke 14. Invite them to come. Now, when he got to the end of that line, invite the poor and the needy, then Jesus said, just one more line, bear with me a minute, even though they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, when the Messiah comes back. And then one of the people at the table said, aha, that'll be the best time. Then we will be recognized for who we are and what we've done, and we'll receive all kinds of blessings. He's still not understanding that the gospel is not only for wealthy Jewish Pharisees, it's for his world. And so that's how we come to the parable of the great feast. Okay? Now, there are many guests who are invited, and he tells the servant, go out, we're ready to eat, you go get them and bring them in, and they don't want to come. One said, oh, we're more interested in real estate, just bought and sold. Another one said, oh, I got some new animals. I'm going to use them out in the field. I can't go. Another one said, I'm recently married, and we were guaranteed a whole year, no military service or anything else, so forget about it. And the servant came back, and he said to his master, we invited them, but your people don't want to come. They believed that it was enough to just live a good life, to continue on as they were. And so when the servant came back, the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, go out into the streets and the alleys, and you find the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, those who are forgotten in society, those who are not respected and honored, they too can come, because that's what the kingdom of God is all about. The needy, they may come. And the servant said, well, we did what you said, but there's still room. And so the master said, you go out into the roads and you compel them. You know what it means to compel? I like you're asking the children, do they know what, you know, the disgusting was? What does the word mean? Compel them to come in. It's like, well, it's almost dragging them in. You bring them. You so share the message that they can't refuse it. Let them know that they too may enter the kingdom of God along with anyone else who will come. Now, that's a good part of chapter 14. We got to take a little break here a minute, because you're going to hear something, and I scratch my head and I say, ooh, now what do we do with this? You come to the second part that talks about the cost of being a disciple. Large crowds are traveling with Jesus, and he says, well, you better hate your father and mother, your wife and children and brothers and sisters and even your own life if you want to be my disciple. And I say, Lord, what in the world is that about? Hate my father and mother. I would never do that. I love my father. I love my mother. I had a counselor at one time who said, well, I didn't love my mother. And I said, well, that's your problem, but I love mine. And that was that. But what Jesus is saying, as I went through that passage and struggled with it, he is saying the cost of being my disciple, the one basic relationship, is the relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, we're back to that whole general picture of chapter 14. The relationship to Jesus Christ, anyone may come, but just make sure that when you come, you are not like the proud Pharisee who believed that he himself already had it all together and that's all that was needed. Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. Give that all up. You come just as you are to Jesus Christ. And he's got a very interesting line toward the end of 14. See, if you hold on for just a minute more, we're just about where we want to be with 15. But salt is good, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? You know what Jesus is saying? Salt, if it loses its saltiness, you can't preserve anything with it. Doesn't have any taste. He said, guess what the Pharisees are like? Like salt that has lost its savor. It is good for nothing. And he said, it is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. Wow, that's pretty strong language. I'm a farm kid, I know that, and it's thrown out. And then he said, now here's the tie-in, and this is what I find unfortunate between chapters 14 and 15. Are we still together on that one? We come to the end, and we hear the words, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And now we're going to find how these people from chapter 14, whoever they are, might come. Just listen. This is what happens. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now this really interests me. Anyone with any kind of missionary heart, your heart just starts to beat harder when you hear this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around. What for? To hear him. You see, chapter 14 had just ended by saying, anyone, you may come, but you've got to hear the message. Don't say you don't have time to hear. Don't say you aren't interested. And now we come to chapter 15, and this is the part I love. Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear him. People of God, that's the hope. When you get people around that are willing to hear, praise God. Because now there will be action. But you know what's so disappointing? Jesus is just at the turning point. He's got people, well, they're every kind. Thank the Lord for that. When he talks about sinners, that included generally in the list of that time, prostitutes and some of the non-wanted, and all sorts of people. And what did the Pharisees say? Yeah, look at him. Can you imagine what he's doing? He's eating with sinners, and he welcomes them to come. You see why this is called the heart of Luke's gospel? You need to know something about chapter 14. Who can come? But now when you get to 15, the sinners do exactly what Jesus wanted. They are gathering around to hear him. Let the Pharisees complain all they want to. They don't want to hear. They're disgusted. They complain. But on the other hand, these are some of the most beautiful words that could ever be said about Jesus. He comes and he welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Guess what he did this morning? He not only welcomed you to come to him as a part of his family, he chose to eat with you. Yes, he did. He chose to allow you to take that little piece of bread and that little cup and to remember that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was given for you and given for me. And now he's got these people who are listening. Let the Pharisees complain. But Jesus knows that they will now hear the message. So what's he going to teach them? Well, we already heard, and this is the part that I really like about chapter 15. I like those three parables. Now Jesus is going to say, guess who's invited? All those who will respond. And now he's going to tell them, people of God, that every time one of them repents, all of heaven breaks out in celebration and rejoicing. Wow, majesty. Today at Dietz's funeral, we sang, how great thou art. And we started singing, and one lady in the row ahead of us, just one lady, couldn't take it any longer. She stood up before we got to the first chorus, and immediately the whole group stood on their feet, how great thou art. You see, they're celebrating in heaven. Three stories to show how great that is. Let's go through them very, very quickly, and then we're going to see if we hear rejoicing over our coming and our faith. The lost sheep. Now, I'm a farm kid. I grew up with sheep. I also grew up with pigs, by the way. And I'll tell you in a minute that we fed pigs like we fed sheep. Now, no Jewish boy would ever feed pigs. That was forbidden by law. He could feed sheep, but not pigs. But now we've got a shepherd. And I thought, what would this be like? One time, I watched a shepherd. We were living in Sunnyside, Washington. He had a flock of over 1,000. He was alone, and he used 3 beautifully trained dogs. He would whistle, and that dog went. He whistled and the dog back here went. He whistled again and the dog stopped. I mean, it was beautiful to watch. And I thought, I wonder what it was like in Jesus' day. Well, I might have made a mistake, but I found some interesting things. I went to Google. Google doesn't know everything, but it knows some things. And Google said it might have been like this. There were community sheep and community shepherds. That made sense. I mean, maybe you had small flocks of, let's say, 25 sheep. And Peter will take those 25. He's responsible for them. And then John will take 50 of another farm. And Luke, he will take 60 from that farmer. And they went out together. They knew their sheep. That was not a problem. The sheep could be together. But you see, now it made sense to me, at the hour they returned, this was one of the examples from that whole thing I'm trying to discover on Google from the Bible. He said, look, the shepherds, let's say it's 5:30, and they're saying, let's go back. So we've already got Peter, and we've got John. Their sheep are easily, they come together quickly. The sheep know their name and they know their sheep. But you see, poor Luke, he's got a sheep that has wandered off. And the other one said, well, we'll go in. We'll just go in. Our sheep are here. And when you find yours, you come. Because I couldn't understand what the excitement would be. Luke's still out there with his sheep. And suddenly, they see someone, and they say, that's got to be Luke. And there he comes with his sheep. And suddenly, there's rejoicing because they're all in, and everything is fine. Everything comfortable. And then we come to that last little part. Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who do not need to repent. And I got this little difficult. I always had the picture of one shepherd coming with his sheep over his shoulder. I don't think I would have ever carried a sheep that way, but I don't know that I would have carried them any other way either. I don't know how you carry a sheep. I just know that in Argentina, Ray and Wayne, this is true, flocks of sheep, if a sheep gets turned over, they can't get back on their feet again. So they ride the range, and they check them, and they look for them. And then I got this picture of several shepherds being together, knowing one another, taking care of those flocks. And they all come back, but one's missing. And they say, hey, He'll be back soon. Let's watch for him. He's coming. After the sheep, we come to the coin, and I like that one. But you know, here we're in a place with lots of light and everything's bright. Supposing you are in a little home and the windows are small, and I would imagine several of them had dirt floors, and now you've lost a small coin. Let me tell you what I think was the most interesting thing I found, and perhaps true. I like it. It made sense to me. The brides did not receive an engagement ring and then a wedding ring. They would generally use 10 coins that formed a bracelet around their head. Doesn't that sound neat? Sounds like it'd make me want, you know, itches, but they've got this thing around their head. 10 coins. Now, supposing that one of those dear women lost one of those coins, what would it look like? She didn't love her husband? She wanted out of the arrangement? No, it simply fell. It's lost. And so she searches and she searches and she searches, and lo and behold, she found it. And there's great rejoicing. She calls her friends and her neighbors together, and she says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my coin." And there it comes again. In the presence of the angels of God, there is rejoicing over one sinner who repents. Hang on to those words, because I'm going to challenge you in a minute to imagine how heaven rejoiced when you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ. But we've got the son story left. It's really my favorite. It's got a part in there that makes me very angry, and that's the older brother. But now we have a son who decides that he's going to leave. I don't really know why the father gave him his money and how all of that went, but he did. And the son goes off. First while, hey, he's got money. It's great. And then, imagine, he had nothing to eat. Well, you sure don't know, you don't want to end up in a pig yard. I'll tell you that. In fact, pigs, well, I think they're a little wiser than sheep, but they're kind of all in the same category. And this kid says, "Yikes. If I stay here, I'm going to die. I guess I better go down the pig pen. At least they got corn or whatever they're eating." And I told you that that was against the law for him. But it's better than dying. So he finally comes, don't you like the word, he comes to his senses. His senses said, all those people at home, they're eating better than the pigs, and somebody loves them, and somebody cares for them. I'll just go back and I'll say, "Dad, hey, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. Just make me one of your servants." And do you know that servants could be gotten rid of at the drop of a finger? We don't want him any longer. He just said, "I'll be one of those." And Dad saw him. You know how your kids walk. You know how when your kids come home from school, they all walk differently. I had to walk about a quarter of a mile. My mother would have known exactly, was I walking with my cousin Adeline or my cousin Gert or my brother George? We all had a different walk and often carried different things. And this father amazingly has been watching. And he looks out. And he says, "That looks just like my son. He walks like him. He's the same height. That's got to be the very one." And now comes the funny part. He runs. No one in that culture, an older man, an older father, would not have run. That was just forbidden. You didn't run. I once said to our neighbor, it was a Bosnian man, and his son was a doctor. And I said, "Oh, I saw your son walking in the park." He said, No. "My son doesn't walk in just a park. He would go to the club." Sorry about that. I didn't know. But this father's not going to run and catch his son. But this father did. And I am so thankful he didn't say, "You smell worse than the pigs. Go take a shower, and then we'll talk." He kissed this dirty son. Oh, his hair must have been a mess. He must have smelled terrible. I bet his clothes didn't look too good either. I don't know where he would have washed them. But his father said, "Come, we're going to celebrate." And people of God, I got so excited when I thought of that. I don't know what your profession of faith was about. I don't know what day or what age you accepted Jesus, but I remember the day. I always use the day when I profess my faith. You see, some people like to say, we were always Christians. That doesn't work. No, we were always Christians. We live in a Christian home. We had the Christian influence. But there must be a personal acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in many places of the world, there are Christians that want to know the day and the hour. Well, I couldn't tell the day and the hour, so I took the day when I professed my faith in Jesus Christ. I was 17 years old. I remember the time. And I said, that was the day I knew that Jesus was my Savior. And when I said that, I get this awesome picture of just all of heaven. What does rejoicing in heaven mean? Are there 100 million angels singing? Are they all clapping? Are they singing, Majesty, how great thou art? I don't know. I just know that the moment when I accepted Jesus, heaven let out a shout and rejoiced. And I can't even imagine what it might have been like. You celebrated this morning. Jesus was right in the middle with you. He was there in his body and his cup, the blood. And he said, I will be right here among you. You eat it and remember that I am your Savior. And remember that when you professed your faith, when you knew that Jesus was your Lord and the one who ruled in your life, all of heaven just let out a shout and sang and worshiped and rejoiced. Isn't that tremendous? Sometimes I meet Christians and they seem so unexcited about being a Christian. Nothing too great about it. Do you realize, as I must realize, that the day we accepted Jesus Christ, the whole heaven, God and all the saints and all of the angels rejoiced? I know they did, for here's the second time it was said, let's celebrate. I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Imagine, people of God, we're going to end with this. But I just like to think, I wonder how many came into the kingdom today. I wonder how many are hearing, like that verse says. They're hearing about Jesus and they're coming. Wow! The noise in heaven. When Jesus speaks, you know, like in the book of Revelation, it sounds like the mighty thunder and the water. But when you profess Jesus and I profess Jesus, all of heaven rejoiced. Shall we just stop there with that? Let's do that. And let's, in just a minute, we're going to sing the song. I would really like you to go back to chapters 14 and 15. For your personal devotions. But think about those that Jesus calls and then what happens when they respond. And we're going to sing in just a minute the song, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. First, this prayer. Father, wow. I wonder what it was like. The day when Jesus really became my Savior, I know what happened to me. But what did it mean in heaven? And then all these people here tonight and the same thing happened for them. Wow. Heaven must be a noisy place. Great rejoicing. Much singing. Father in heaven, we praise you in Jesus' name. How sweet your name sounds. Amen.